Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. What advantage then is there being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if someone were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wealth on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some have slanderously claimed, that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have an advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Paul's explaining to the Jewish believers who have converted to Christianity that they are not immune to the judgment of God because of the Old Testament, because of the things that they do. Okay, we talked last week about looking, doing, that doesn't make you a Christian. Now, there are fruits that happen naturally as being a healthy Christian. He was telling them they weren't immune to this judgment of God. Many of the new Jewish converts believed and felt that they could do whatever they wanted, no matter what God said or did, and they wouldn't be punished. They could do whatever they wanted because then God would be considered unjust. Paul is saying, your argument is that if God punishes me for my actions because I've been chosen by him, then he's not a really nice God. So that would make him unjust. So therefore, he can't be because he's not. He's a just God. That's what the argument is. Paul is saying, you're still accountable to your action. Your sin or your wrongdoings will be dealt with equally. Paul is saying the character of God demands a response to all people, all types, everywhere, equally for all wrongdoings. What can we pull out of these nine verses? First of all, God will always be true. It says, what if some were unfaithful and their unfaithfulness nullified God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. The failures of the Jewish nation in no way diminishes God's commitment to uphold his end of the covenants that he made in the Old Testament or the deals that he made with them. So it doesn't matter what they do, God will still do what he said he will do. And it's the same in your life. God will still do what he said he's going to do, and to put it in our terms, with or without you, whether or not you believe he does or doesn't or will or won't. He will still do what he's going to do. The problem is, sometimes we don't know. We don't know the details. We get kind of a blanket statement, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, do that stuff. Okay, we can do that. The deal that he made with a Jewish nation, doesn't matter if they break it or don't break it, he's still going to be God. And that's why Paul says God will always be true, even if every person has become a liar. It doesn't matter what you do, God will always be true. He will always act in accordance to his own character. The thing is, you need to get to know his character, and then you'll understand why he does what he does. God is just. He is righteous, even when he punishes his own people for their wrongdoings, for their sins. He is just. He is righteous. Paul quotes Psalm 54:1, saying, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. To bolster this claim, to prove his point that God is not unfaithful or untrue, regardless of the possibility of people that will turn against him. It doesn't matter what they do. in verse 3, the unbelief of the few Jews does not invalidate God's reliability. Just because you may not believe in him or just because I may not trust him doesn't mean that he's not trustworthy. And then he says in verse 4, regardless of the possibility that every man and woman on earth could be unfaithful to God and under God's judgment, God will always be loyal and true to his promise and to his word. If all turn against him, Luke 19:40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stone will cry out. So if everyone on earth decides that he's not worth following and we're not going to do it, God is saying the earth will cry out because he is the ultimate creator. So he is just and he is true, and there's nothing you can do to change that. Secondly, God will always be equal amongst everyone. The Roman church in Paul's day tended to think of God's faithfulness as directed towards them because most of them were Jewish and God's chosen people. And they believed that God would do good things for his people, but Paul reminded them that God will also be faithful when he punishes the people for their wrongdoings. They thought because they were privileged that they wouldn't be judged like the next person that was a Gentile or that was not a Jew. They were given the word of God. God chose them and gave promises to Abraham so that they would hold true the word of God, not so they could be set apart and said they're so great, but to be set apart so that they would be seen as God's representatives here on earth. They had an incredible responsibility, and they took it the wrong way. They took it in a way where, well, we're better because God chose us. And God is saying, no one's better. I'm wanting you to be my representatives. Paul is saying this isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card because of your status. You don't get that because you're Jewish. And he did this, and he proved that it's not just for them, that they won't be punished. In the 8th century BC, when Israel fell under the Assyrians, they're prisoners. And then in the 6th century, they fell under the Babylonians. So the argument there is, obviously, God will treat everyone equally, and you don't always win just because you're a certain type of person. And some in the Roman church, and we can be like this too, we're saying to Paul, isn't it unfair that God will inflict his wrath on Israel when their very unfaithfulness to the covenants, to the deals of the Old Testament, led to the establishment of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ? So do you see the irrational? He's saying, in other words, he's saying, the argument to Paul is, hey, we're the reason why God had to send Jesus because of our unfaithfulness. So you're welcome, guys. Because we were so bad, God had to send Jesus and he had to fulfill the ultimate covenant. So good on us. So why are you punishing me? It's irrational. And so the church can be this way. It can creep into the church. I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? I should be getting treated better. God should be helping me more. I shouldn't be going through this. This shouldn't have happened to me. It's irrational. And the other side is, well, I can do whatever I want because of Jesus, so there you go. No. God is not punishing you. There are some circumstances where maybe it is, but that's just natural law. Things are happening because of the path you're going down. Some things can't be stopped. Sometimes things just happen to people and there's no real reason. It's other people's choices that impact them. There's all those things. And we always say, Christians always say, well, it's not hurting, and non-Christians as well, but we should know better. We'll say, well, if I do this, it's not hurting anyone but myself, so that's okay. It always hurts somebody else. Whatever you do, whatever your choices are, always impacts someone. We've used the illustration of a ripple effect before. Anytime you do something, it impacts people around you. that impacts others. Think about it this way. This is hypothetical. This did not happen. Let's say I get angry at Michelle. I would never do that. And she gets upset, which would never happen. And she's so upset that she flies out of the house, gets in the car, drives down the street, angry, violent, which would never happen. She is a very non-violent person. Drives down the road, says, you know what, I need a coffee, because that guy's stressing me out. Goes into Starbucks, treats the Starbucks person horribly, which she would never do. Then that person has a horrible day because something happened in their life, and they go home. They're upset. They either treat somebody else poorly, or something else happens. They get in a car accident. I've seen it time and time again where someone gets in a car accident because they're upset. Now that impacts. And maybe it's a really bad one, and maybe it ended up hurting someone. It always impacts someone else. It doesn't matter what you do. That's sometimes a bit of an exaggeration. In my world, you know, sometimes you see the end results of those things, and they're bad, but there's always something that impacted them somehow. A reason why people drive erratically. How many have some serious road rage problems? Raise your hands. Yeah, there you go. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not very good. I don't like driving, but I need to be in control. So I got a real problem when everyone else is in the car, because I have to drive. I feel like if I'm not in control of the car, because I'm such a professional driver, then I'm so good and I can get everywhere. Michelle's like, you're driving down the wrong side of the road. And I'm like, I'm a professional driver and I will drive down the wrong side of the road if I want to. I've been trained. I know how. And she's like, but it's a car. It's not a big giant fire truck with lights and everything. And I'm like, it doesn't matter. They will move. My point is, everything you do impacts someone else. It doesn't matter. It can be a good thing that impacts others, or that's that random acts of kindness. That's why they did it. They realized if we do something good, someone else is going to pass it on. Every year I try to volunteer with Tim Horton's camp day, and I help serve coffee. As I'm helping serve coffee and joking around with everyone, sometimes there'll be someone that comes up and pays for the person behind them. Have you ever seen that? Has that ever happened to you? There was one day, and I can't remember the exact number, but it was just under 20 people paid. Bang, 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 bang. There's a reason why they do it, because it works. Point is, they were on a roll, and everybody was excited. It got all the staff excited. It got us excited. It was camp day, so it was even cooler, and people were donating more. But it was really neat how it impacted so many people, even inside. Nobody bought me a coffee. Well, they did at the end. It was very nice. Thank you, Colleen. But it impacted me before that. I wasn't like, I really hope somebody does that to me. It was just neat to see it happen. What you do impacts positively, and it also can impact negatively. It just depends on your focus. Realize everything you do has a ripple effect. There's a time for everything. Everything under the sun, there's a reason. Okay? There's always time. God will always be equal to everyone. The third point is, God will always fulfill his promise. The Roman church, they were correct in believing that God will do what he promised. They were right in believing that God's going to do what he's going to do. They had a twist on it. They had the wrong thinking. Many Christians make the mistake of thinking that every promise in Scripture, every promise in the Old Testament is for you individually. And this is where we have a little bit of a problem. Because many promises are made for specific people at a specific time for a specific reason. And then they stop. So some of those Old Testament promises, and we're not going to get into a whole bunch of those, but they don't apply to you individually. And sometimes they don't even apply to you as the church. But many people will say, I'm hanging on to those promises, and they quote a promise. And I don't like to correct people when they're struggling and going through something. If it makes you feel better, that's great. But when they're saying a promise that doesn't apply to them, I'm like, well, I don't want to be like, well, that actually applied to the nation of Israel when they were under the Syrian rule. And it really doesn't have anything to do with you. Context is important. And some of those promises are great because of God's character. But be very careful what you think. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, many Christians believe that this just applies to them individually. And there are others that believe it applies to the general church, to the larger church. And it is more likely that that promise applies to the church in general and not as an individual. But the promise there was given in the time of Solomon's dedication of the temple. And so we must look at the context of that. He was talking about that particular time period, those particular people going through their particular thing. And so don't assume just because it's in the Bible that it applies to you specifically. And it's not wrong to think this way. It's okay to read it and go, you know what, that promise is a great promise. And God did great things. And that's his character. We pull his character out of it. But that specific promise doesn't necessarily be to you as an individual. But there are many promises that do apply to us. And one, for instance, is to the church of Jesus and to the believers of Jesus individually. And it's Romans chapter 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, this promise is basically saying that in a world that has so many uncertainties, in a world where nothing makes sense, there's one thing that remains that is certain, and that is Jesus Christ. That remains certain. I told you last week about how I've been dealing with my mother in the hospital. In her state of delirium, she is actually praising God every time her eyes open. It is so loud in that fourth floor that I'm pretty sure everyone has been saved or have feel really guilty about not going to church. Because as she lays there, she says, praise you, Jesus. She just keeps saying it over and over again. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And as great as that is, at first I was like, okay, we need to with Jesus, like just a little quieter, Mom, because there's other people sick here, so Jesus wants them to get their sleep. And my brother Steve, who's been coming up too, he's like, I am amazed at her faith. He goes, I'm amazed at what's going on in this. And it's actually brought him closer to God. But the interesting thing is how it's changed other people and how other people have noticed that she's doing this. She's holding on to those promises of Jesus. Life is full of uncertainties. There's that saying that people say it these times, and they go, one thing's for sure, we all leave this earth with nothing. And people will say that to you. Well, I'm here to tell you today, there is one thing for sure that you will leave with, and that's with Jesus, if you choose to. And just like Paul is saying to the Jewish Christians, it's your choice what you do. You see, I want to be a person that goes out stronger in my faith and not weaker. We can leave with something. It's not material possession. It's a relationship with Jesus. And then when we cross over, whatever that looks like, whatever your beliefs are, whether you think you're in a holding place, whether you think you're in purgatory, it doesn't matter where you think you go, wherever that is, I'm telling you, you're with Jesus. And you can take it with you. We need to realize today that no matter what happens in church, it doesn't matter whether you've been to church your whole life. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. We must also exercise caution and humility in how we think about ourselves in our relationship with God. The most important thing about you is how you think about yourself in relation to God. And we've talked about your relationship with God and how God sees you and how he views you as important, and you're a child of God. If you see yourself as a sinner that's been saved by grace because of Jesus Christ, then you are thinking correctly this morning. If you understand that God's faithfulness and righteousness demands judgment on wrongdoings or sin, however you look at it, then you are thinking correctly. When you are thinking correctly about yourself and with God. You will change your life and you will change those around you. Again, the ripple effect, like we talked about. What you do does impact other people and other people, and on it goes. What God ultimately chooses to do in this world should have no effect on how we live our lives. Whether America votes a psychopath or a liar, it doesn't matter. I will pray for them, but whatever happens, happens. It's the same here. Whatever happens, happens. Pray about it. Be diligent in your prayer. Ask God to do things. But ultimately, in the end, when he decides what he's going to do, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter what you do. But pray and ask for his will to be done. Again, we're going from looking at just ourselves to looking at what happens to others, how we are impacting others, how our relationship with God will impact others. And God is looking at us going, I care about you individually, but there's a bigger plan. And that plan has to go through. And we'll do it with or without you, but we want you. He wants you. But he has to do what he has to do. There are certain things that we are called to do, and we simply should just do them because God has told us to do them. Because he is always true, he is always equal, and he will always fulfill his promises no matter what. Let's pray.